So this shows you a number of benefits. Firstly, the majority is not necessarily praiseworthy. A lot of times we have the feeling that the majority is what is praiseworthy. In fact, it is the minority in general that the Quran and Sunnah praises. Here Allah is saying, أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ, the majority of mankind will not be believers. Because the majority of mankind will not have the wisdom to prefer the pleasures of the Akhirah over the pleasures of this dunya. They will rather get involved with the pleasures of dunya to such an extent that they will actually reject Islam. And how many are the people, how many are the kuffar that actually know Islam is true? But it's just too difficult to give up the women and the wine and their lifestyle, the five prayers a day. It's too difficult for them. And how many others, they don't care. They're enjoying their dunya so much, they don't care about the purpose of life. They never sit and think, why did Allah create me? What am I doing here? What is the purpose of my existence? Why? Because they prefer the temporary pleasures of this world, and because they're having these pleasures, they don't really care about the akhirah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't be worried about numbers. The majority of mankind will not believe in you. Neither will they believe in me or the akhirah. وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ, even if you are eager. We know the Prophet ﷺ was eager. In fact, he was very eager. In fact, he was so eager that Allah says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعُ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ, you might kill yourself in your grief if they don't accept Islam. This is an ayah in the Quran. Because of your eagerness to guide them, you are so eager, that grief might overcome you and kill you. لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعُ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ is being consoled here. The majority of mankind will never be guided. Realize this and accept it. This also shows you, of course, it proves the eagerness of the Prophet ﷺ, because Allah says, وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ. And this is clearly proven in many, many verses in the Quran. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِنْ أَنفِسِكُمْ. Verily a messenger has come to you from amongst yourselves. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ, he is ever eager for you. Okay, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ, it is difficult for him to bear your hardships. He cannot see you in pain and hardship. If you are in pain and hardship, he finds it difficult to bear. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ, towards the believers, he is full of compassion and full of mercy and pity. So this is a description of the Prophet ﷺ, how befitting and how perfect that description is. And he said in an authentic hadith that the example of me and you is like the example of a man who has built a great fire. And you are all trying to fall into that fire. And I am holding you by your waistband, by your belt if you like, and trying to pull you away from the fire, but yet you try to run away and fall into the fire anyway. And this is the example of the Prophet ﷺ. He's trying to protect us from any evil and trying to guide us to good. Rather, it is we who disobey him and go against the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. So here he is being consoled by Allah. Even though his prophethood is so clear, realize that the majority of mankind will not believe. وَمَا تَسْأَلُهُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ. On top of that, to really prove your prophethood, you don't ask them for any ajr. You don't ask them for any benefit. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرُ لِلْعَالَمِينَ, this is only a remembrance for all of mankind. In other words, what is being hinted at over here is you have no possible motive for preaching the Qur'an. You don't ask them for any good, you don't ask them for any blessings. And this is another aspect of da'wah that we can use. What was the purpose of the Prophet ﷺ if he was not true? What was he hoping to gain? And this is something to this day the Orientalists cannot give a good response to this. You look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you find nothing but sincerity, nothing but ikhlas. He really believed he was a prophet, even by the testimony of the kuffar. Therefore many of them say he must have been a madman. But of course this is ridiculous, because a madman cannot be mad in the fact that he thinks he's a prophet and yet he is sane in every single area of life. As the leader, as the military commander, as a husband, as a father, you know, as someone that everyone looked up to. He is sane in all of these affairs, and yet he is a madman in the fact that he believes he is a prophet. So to this day, if you read the books of the Orientalists, really, to this day, the Orientalists obviously are those non-Muslims who have specialized in studying Islam. And these are the worst enemies of Islam. Because when you have studied Islam, you have established the hujjah, you have established the evidence against yourself by your own testimony. No one has to come to you and talk to you about Islam. When you spend 10-15 years doing your master's, PhD in whatever Kafir university in Islamic studies, and you're still not a Muslim, by your own testimony you have established the evidence against yourself. So what is the reason then that you do not accept Islam? When you know that the Quran is from Allah, when you know the truthfulness of the Prophet ﷺ, why is it that you have not accepted Islam? Therefore these Orientalists must be, it must be realized that they are the most dangerous enemies to Islam. Because they know the truthfulness of the Prophet ﷺ and yet they reject him. Unlike many of the ignorant people on the street, it is possible that they really don't know, and da'wah can be done to them. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically hinting at, you have no motive for this preaching. And we can, like we said, we can analyze the Prophet's seerah, and we will not find any motive. Had he wanted power, he could have had it in Mecca, long time ago. Okay, had he wanted women, had he wanted money, again he could have had it in Mecca. And if he were a false prophet, there were so many other things he would have done or could have done which he did not do. But the fact that he was sincere and the fact that there is no ulterior motive, this is yet another proof of his prophethood, that he really wanted the ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was a prophet of Allah. So Allah is mentioning this to the mushrikun as well, is that you have no reason or motive to call to what you are calling to. And on top of the proofs of your prophethood, Allah says, وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. How many are the signs in the heavens and the earth? يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا. They pass by these signs, وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ. And they turn away from these signs. In other words, the mushrikun have so many signs. They have the sign of your prophethood, which is so clear. On top of that, they have so many other miracles. The sun, the moon, the stars, the creation themselves. They pass by these things every day. The remnants of the previous nations, their castles and their fortresses. And even to this day, these type of places are tourist sites. The pyramids of Egypt and of the Incas, and we go to the rocks of Petra and the stones of this place and that place. Do we not realize and see where these people went? How were they destroyed? How many signs do we pass by have now become tourist sites even? Where are the people, the mighty people that built these grand palaces, that built these fortresses, that built these structures that to this day people don't know how the pyramids were built? Where are they now? Who was more powerful than them that destroyed them? Do they not ponder over this? How many are the signs? It's a rhetorical question, meaning that there are so many signs that they pass by every single day, and yet they turn away from it. In other words, they do not take heed from it. They do not benefit from it. And like I said, to this day, the kuffar go to these type of tourist attractions and places, and they don't think about it. Where are these people now? What happened to the people that built them? Where did they go? Who was more powerful than them? Like Allah says, they pass by it daily and they turn away from it. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ. And how many of them believe in Allah? إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Except that they commit shirk along with their iman in Allah. This is a very beautiful verse because it affirms for them iman and shirk at the same time. How can you understand this? It's contradictory. Is not iman antithetical to shirk? If iman exists, there is no shirk. Yes, this is true. But in this ayah, Allah is talking about a special type of iman. He is talking about iman in rububiyyah of Allah. Iman in the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is saying, all of these people, they believe, they have iman in Allah, i.e. that He exists, and that He is the creator and the Lord, but despite that fact, wahum mushrikun, they commit shirk with Him. And this is authentically narrated in Tafsir al-Tabari and others, that Ibn Abbas and many of the other Salaf, they said their iman in Allah, the mushrikun, their iman in Allah is, if you were to ask them who created them, they would say Allah. Who created the heavens and the earth, they would say Allah. Who created this and that, they would say Allah. Yet they worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the shirk that they do. So their shirk was in uluhiyyah, and their tawheed was in rububiyyah. Thus, if you believe in rububiyyah, and you neglect uluhiyyah, you are not a Muslim. You are a mushrik, dying in the state of shirk. And this is an important point to realize. And inshallah, in tomorrow's lesson, we'll discuss this in greater detail. So Allah is saying, how many of them they are that believe in Allah, and yet they commit shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَفَأَمِنُ وَتَأْتِيهُمْ غَاشِيَةً. Because of all of this. Now follow along here, because these verses, a lot of people don't understand the relationship. It seems as if they are dislocated. Rather, there is a common theme here. It starts off proving the prophethood of the Prophet ﷺ, showing the miraculous nature of the Prophet ﷺ, proving the existence and the right of Allah to be worshipped through all of these other signs, stating that the mushrikun, despite the proofs, all of these proofs, do not believe in Allah, they still commit shirk, and then saying because of this, they deserve a punishment. Because of this, they deserve a punishment. أَفَأَمِنُوا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ غَاشِيَةٌ مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ. Do they feel secure that the punishment from Allah will not come? أَوْ تَأْتِيَهُمُ السَّاعَةُ. Or the day of judgment itself will not come بَغْتَةً. Of a suddenly, وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. And they are not aware of it. In other words, you have deserved, O mushrikun, you have deserved, because of your rejection of Allah and His Messenger, because of your rejection of Islam, it is befitting and you deserve the punishment of Allah to come upon you. Do you not fear this punishment? The proofs of Islam are so clear. Are you not scared that Allah will destroy you, or the Day of Judgment will come instantly while you are still rejecting Allah and rejecting His Messenger? قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. So you have deserved this punishment with your ways and your rejection of Allah. Therefore, O Muhammad, tell them, هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. This is my way. You have your ways, this is my way. هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. What is my way? أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. I call to Allah. And this is what Islam is. The religion of Islam is the calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the gist of Islam. La ilaha illallah. How is this calling done? أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. Upon a certain knowledge, with knowledge from Allah. I do not call upon Allah. I do not call to Allah with ignorance. No, I call to Allah with a firm and certain knowledge. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. Me and those who follow me. وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. And how exalted and perfect is Allah above that which they ascribe to Him. وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And I am not of those who commit shirk. So here the Prophet ﷺ is rejecting the way of the mushrikun, and he is laying out his own path. If that is what you are going to, you're going to reject Islam, you're going to reject the worship of Allah, as for me, هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. This is my path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. The purpose of my path is I call to Allah. SubhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ does not even call to himself. He does not even call to himself. He calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, our religion, our aqidah, is the call to the pure worship of Allah. It is not the call to any person. It is not the call to any group. It is not the call to any jama'ah. It is not the call to any hizb. Rather, it is the call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever calls to Allah, ala basira, then he is a follower of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. He is of the saved group and the victorious sect. This is the condition of being a true Muslim. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. I call to Allah upon a clear and certain knowledge. Anytime you find a person calling to Allah, the pure worship of Allah, and the affirmation of Allah with his names and attributes, upon the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, then such a person is the one whom the Prophet ﷺ is talking about in this verse. أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. I and those who follow me. In other words, those that follow me are also calling to Allah upon basira. If you wish to be a follower of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you must have two conditions in you, as per this verse. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. I call to Allah. عَلَى بَصِيرًا. With clear and certain knowledge. What is this clear and certain knowledge? It is the knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah. It is the knowledge of Allah and the knowledge of Allah's Messenger. This is the basira. So you do not call to Allah based upon ignorance. You do not call to Allah based upon blind following. You do not call to Allah by calling to other groups or other sects or other personalities. You call to Allah based upon the Quran and the Sunnah and the understanding of the early generations of this ummah. This is the basira. This is the clear and certain knowledge. Therefore, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell the mushrikun what his message is. And that is the call to the pure worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the basira. And these two conditions are not met in any religion other than Islam. Every other Islam calls to other than Allah. And those that even might be calling somewhat to Allah, they call to Allah based upon ignorance and dalala, misguidance. Because they do not have a book, nor do they have a burhan, nor do they have any revelation from Allah. Likewise, these two conditions are what separate Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah from all of the other groups of Ahlul Bid'ah wal Ahwa, is that they call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based upon knowledge. Their whole religion, what they give emphasis to, is Tawheed. And only Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And subhanAllah, this is so strange. The concept of Uluhiyah is so simple, it makes so much sense. Allah is one, only He should be worshipped. Yet we find that almost every single other group has strayed even in this fundamental of Uluhiyah. As for Asma wa Sifat, then even more clear. No group has affirmed the Asma wa Sifat of Allah like Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Every other group has deviated from the understanding of Allah's names and attributes. And even if you find some people that in general might agree with Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they will be, or are calling to Allah, they will be calling to Allah based upon ignorance, based upon falling of desires. Therefore, these two conditions are what separate Islam from other religions, and these two conditions also separate Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah from the Ahlul Bida'i wal Ahwa. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this is not just your path, this is the path of all those before you. We have not sent any messenger before you, إِلَّا رِجَالًا, except men. نُوحِ إِلَيْهِمْ, we have inspired them, مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَى, from the people of the town. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, He has sent messengers before you with the same path and the same message. They're mentioned in the Qur'an. The Nabiyyin, which is obviously the highest category. Underneath them is the Siddiqeen, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, right? Underneath them is the Shuhada, and underneath them is the Salihin. Maryam in the Qur'an, even though she is the highest level of woman, no woman has reached higher than Maryam, and likewise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith, many are the men who have perfected their iman, but of the women, only four have perfected their iman. Maryam bint Imran, right? Asiya bint Mazahim. Asiya was the wife of Fir'aun. Okay, the wife of Fir'aun, which is mentioned in the Quran. She was a believer while her husband was Fir'aun. And look at that, subhanAllah. The third was Khadija, and the fourth was Fatima. These are the four that have perfected their iman. So we find that Maryam, despite her status, Allah clearly says, وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقَ. Her mother was a Siddiqa. She wasn't a Nabi or a Prophet. And this is proven here also, is that all of the Prophets were men. All of the Prophets were men. مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَى, from the people of the city. There were no Bedouin Prophets. All of the Prophets were from people of the city, because like we said, the people of the city have a preference over the people of the wilderness and the Sahara, the desert. Because as you know, the Bedouins in general, they are less intelligent, they are more coarse, more vulgar, more crude, they are not as sophisticated and refined, they do not have that much wisdom. That is why even in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it was the Bedouin who came into the masjid and urinated in the masjid. And this is not something that any human being that has been raised in the city would think of doing. But the Badu, this is how he is. And to this day, obviously, the Badus are the same. This is the Sunnah of Allah. So the fact that a person has been raised in a cultivated environment in a city is better than the fact he has been raised in the Badu or the desert. Therefore, Allah says, of the characteristics of all of the Prophets is that they have been from the city. In other words, the whole point of the verse is, O Muhammad, you are like the Prophets before you. You are a free man. You are from the city. You have the characteristics that the Prophets before you had. What is there so surprising to the mushrikun? Why are they surprised? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَى أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ قَبْلِهِمْ. Do they not travel in the land so that they can see the result and the end result of those who were before them? And again, the mushrikun would pass by the people of Thamud, right? The how they were destroyed. Yani Ad and Thamud and the people of Salih, they would pass by their towns, they would pass by their villages. And to this day, their towns and villages, the village of Salih, to this day exists, even though Salih is one of the earliest prophets ever to come. And to this day, the monuments of Petra, and to this day, the pyramids of Egypt, and so many of these people that are mentioned in the Quran, the Fir'auns are mentioned in the Quran. And their places are still there for you to see. And in fact, it is said that the Fir'aun of Musa, the Fir'aun that was alive at the time of Musa, he is the one that is now in London Museum actually. And they have him on display here. And this is what they say, and Allah knows best. That very Fir'aun that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. Because Allah says in the Quran that we will make you an ayah, we will make you a sign for those after you. And this is a clear verse in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did make it a sign, and that his body was preserved to this day. Okay, so why don't the people ponder over this? Why don't they think about these things? أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Why do they not travel in the earth so they see the result of those that were before them? وَلَدَارُ الْآخِرَةِ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ تَقَوْا. And verily the life of the hereafter and the house of the hereafter is better for those who believe. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Why do you not ponder and why do you not think over this thing? In that, no matter what has occurred to you in this life, verily the life of the hereafter is better for you. No matter how many trials and tribulations you must face over here, do not forget your ultimate goal, your real desire, the end of your journey, which is the Akhirah. So even if you do not get what you want in this dunya, verily the dunya or the dar of the Akhirah is greater for those who have taqwa. Do they not ponder over this? حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلْ. Until when the messengers have been, yani they have given up hope. Given up hope of what? Given up hope of their Muslim, of their ummah accepting Islam. As you know, the majority of times, and even the case of the Prophet ﷺ initially, his people rejected him. So when the messengers had reached this level of despair, وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا, and they believed that their peoples have rejected them. Or another interpretation of this verse, and the people of the town, the kuffar, the mushrikun, believed that the promise of Allah had not been fulfilled to the messengers. In other words, the messengers will threaten them. If you don't believe, the punishment of Allah will come. If you don't believe, the punishment of Allah will come. So when the punishment of Allah does not come, the mushrikun think that the promise of these prophets was false. There is no God and there is no punishment going to come. So وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا. We can have both of these meanings. جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا. After the prophets have given up hope of the people accepting Islam, and the people think that the punishment of Allah will never come, our help came to them. The punishment of Allah came at this time when they least expected it. فَنُجِّيَ مَنْ نَشَاءَ. We saved whomever we wished. In other words, the messengers and those that believed in him. It is a sunnah of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always saved the messengers, always saved the people that believed in the messengers. So once again, remember why this surah was revealed, and this is very pertinent here, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the prophets before you, their help arrived when they gave up hope of their people accepting Islam, when the people rejected them, when they ridiculed them, when they rejected their signs, and they thought that the promise of Allah would never come. That is when the promise of Allah came. So don't give up hope, it will come. And when it comes, we will save you and your people. فَنُجِّيَ مَنْ نَشَاءُ وَلَا يُرَدُّ بَأْسُنَا عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ. And our punishment will never be averted. Our punishment will never be averted from the people who are mujrimeen, who do wrong, who do sins. So once Allah decides to punish a nation, that nation will never be able to be saved from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ. Verily there are in the story, قَصَصِهِمْ, in their stories, عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, points of benefit. عِبْرَة is that which brings about some benefit. Things causes you to think. عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, for people of intelligence. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this story by talking about the importance of it once again. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. That verily in their stories there is a lot of benefit. There is a lot of points to benefit from for those of people of understanding. مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى. This is not an invented tale. This really occurred. And of course, it's a part of our iman to believe that this really occurred. It is not an invented tale that has no existence or no reality to it. وَلَكِنْ تَصْدِيقَ الَّذِي بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. But it is an affirmation of what has come before it. Remember, the reason that the story was revealed is that the Jews said, no one knows this knowledge. And when the story is revealed, it is an affirmation. The Jews knew this knowledge and the Quran comes down just like they knew it. So it is a tasdiq, it is an affirmation for that which has preceded them. وَتَفْصِيلَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And it is a clarification for all matters. وَهُدًا وَرَحْمَةً. Four descriptions are given here. It is a tasdiqan, تَصْدِيقَ الَّذِي بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ, which means it is an affirmation for what has come before it. So the previous prophets, the previous books, they predicted the coming of the Prophet ﷺ. They predicted the Qur'an. And when it came, the Qur'an lives up to that promise and shows it that yes, it is an affirmation of all that has come before it. Likewise, it is تَفْصِيلَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. It is a clarification for all matters. Whatever you desire to know, it will be found in the Qur'an, either explicitly or implicitly. All the halal, all the haram, all the aqidah, all the sharia, all the prohibited, all the lawful, everything is found here. It is a clarification for everything. وَتَفْصِيلَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُدًا. And it is a guidance. وَرَحْمَةً. And it is a mercy. So these are four descriptions given of the Qur'an in this verse. And of course there are many, many descriptions given in other verses. لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. But it is a guidance and mercy for those who believe. So only those who believe will find guidance. As for those who are kuffar, as for those who don't want the guidance, they will not be given the guidance. And as for those who do not have iman, they will not be able to obtain the mercy of the Qur'an. Because it is a huda and a rahmah only for those who believe. And the person who does not want to believe, therefore it will not be a huda or a rahmah for him. So this shows you the blessings of iman, that it is that the Qur'an will be a guide and a rahmah for those who have iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for the phrase, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَّصَهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, that verily in their story there is signs and points to benefit from, then the whole 3 days that we've been giving the lectures, this is a tafsir of this one verse, that we have talked about some of the main points to benefit from this story. And like we said, this is a very basic level tafsir of the story. In fact, many, many volumes can be written, and many, many shuruh and explanations can be written about this story. However, we desired in 3 days, inshallah, to finish the story at least at a basic level. And inshallah, for those of you that want to study more, really all of the books of tafsir, they give various points of benefit, they give various yani reminders and fawaid that are not found in any other book. Each book of tafsir is unique, and this is in fact one of the miracles of the story, like we said, is that a person who has no knowledge of Islam, he just has the basic Muslim, he goes to the story and he reads the English translation, he doesn't even know Arabic, he will be able to find points that he can benefit from. He'll be able to understand the story and benefit from it. And if he is the most knowledgeable alim, he'll be able to find also points, many, many points as well. So this story is a story which we should ponder over, study, understand, and let it increase our iman. And the themes of it are many, but the primary theme is that iman and ikhlas in Allah will save you from all problems in this dunya and the akhirah. All problems, all evil situations, the only way out of punishment in this dunya and in the akhirah, the rewards of this dunya and the akhirah are the fruits of one's iman. With that, inshallah, we will conclude this short tafsir. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives me for any mistakes that I might have, in fact, surely have made. I am only a human being. Therefore, it is possible that I have probably made some mistakes in these last 3 days. If anyone comes across any of these mistakes, inshallah, let him give me nasiha so that we can correct these mistakes in the future. And I seek Allah's forgiveness. Anything that is incorrect is from myself and shaitan. And anything that is correct that I have said is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If we'll have questions now, and then we will try to summarize the history of the Jews after this, because we promised the brothers and sisters we'll do that. So after the questions and then a 5-minute break, we will just summarize in like half an hour the history of the Jews after the time of Yusuf alayhi salam. You mentioned that Allah's punishment upon the Mujrimun is decreed. Nothing can change us. What was the situation of the people of Yunus? Wasn't their punishment averted? Their punishment was averted because they left their evil and they became believers. The people of Yunus alayhi salam, they accepted Islam. Therefore, their punishment was averted from them and they were not of the Mujrimun. Is there a relationship between the timing of the dream seen in one sleep and the timing of those coming true in the life? In general, the dreams are meant to be good tidings in this life, but it is possible that a person can see good tidings in the akhirah as well. But in general, the point of a dream is to have good tidings in this life, but this is not a hard and fast rule. It can also be the glad tidings of the akhirah as well. When was the final messenger of Islam aware of his prophethood, i.e. at what age or during which event? The Prophet ﷺ became a prophet with the revelation of اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And he became a messenger with يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرِ, because the messenger is higher level than the prophet. So he became a prophet at the revelation of اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And before that time, he was not being inspired. What's the difference between a Nabi and a Rasul? There's a lot of ikhtilaf amongst the ulama of aqidah. What is the difference? There's 6, 7, 8, 9, many, many different opinions about what is the difference. The weakest opinion is that there is no difference. That doesn't seem to make any sense. There is a difference, inshallah, between the two. And this is clear in the Quran and Sunnah. What is the difference? Allahu A'lam. This is an issue I myself have studied a little bit because it's very interesting. What is the difference between them? Allahu A'lam, the opinion that I've come to, and this is the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah and others, is that the difference between a Rasul and a Nabi is a Nabi is someone who has been inspired and sent to a people who already believe in him. Whereas a Rasul is someone who has been inspired and sent to a people who do not believe in him. And the Rasul might or might not have a new Sharia as well. That's not related. It might have, and usually he does. But that's not necessary. But the point is that the Rasul goes to a person or a nation that are not expecting him, do not believe in him, and they reject him. And the Nabi is one who goes to a group or a people that already accepts him. That's why the children of Israel, they had Anbiya. And they didn't have that many Rasul. They had Anbiya. Because the people, all of the, as you know, the children of Israel, as we're going to mention in the next lesson, in the next 20 minutes, inshallah, the children of Israel always had a prophet. From the time of Yaqub and Musa, all the way down to Isa alayhi salam. All of the hundreds of years that they were present, and until the time of Isa, they all had Anbiya. Anytime a Nabi died or even was killed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will immediately send them another Nabi. So these are all Anbiya of Bani Israel. And Allah knows best, there's other opinions as well. What do you mean complaining to Allah? That's a very good question. The meaning of complaining to Allah, because Ya'qub says, I will only complain to Allah. It means, really, I don't like the translation of the word ashku as complain, but this is the only word that is close to it in English. The point is, I will only direct my woes and my problems to Allah. I'm not going to seek pity and compassion except from Allah. I'm not going to tell you about my problems so that you will feel pity and mercy. No, I'm going to tell Allah to extract from Allah the arhamur rahimin, the rahman, the mercy that I need. So this is the meaning, that I will turn to Allah Complaining meaning I will direct my woes to Him to get His mercy. I'm not going to direct my woes and my problems to you. It doesn't mean complaining in the sense you get angry and why did this happen. No. The meaning of ashku over here is to complain to Allah in the sense to extract from Allah the mercy that Ya'qub alayhi salam wants. This is a question that many people say that when someone doesn't pray, he is a kafir generally. But what about Muslims who openly commit shirk? Are they mushrikun? Tomorrow, inshallah, we have a whole day-long seminar about shirk. We'll talk about this in greater detail. The Salaf, yes, you stated yesterday that according to the Salaf, Tawheed is classified into either two or three categories. Could you tell us which members of the Salaf specifically divided Tawheed into two or three categories, please? There are explicit quotes from the Salaf in which they've divided Tawheed into more than one category. Of them is the one that I just quoted of Ibn Abbas, that he said their iman is Allah, in Allah is basically Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and their shirk is in basically Uluhiyyah. Even though he didn't use the terms Rububiyyah and Uluhiyyah, the concepts are there. Their iman in Allah is that they believe that He is the Lord, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Khaliq, the Raziq, and their shirk was that they worship other than Allah. Therefore they realize that Tawheed is not just Rububiyyah, it is of different types. Likewise, Abu Hanifa has explicit statements in his book Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, as does Abu Yusuf. I don't remember them offhand, but the one I do remember is the one by Ibn Battah Al-Abkari, who died around 300 something Hijrah. He says, "No, may Allah have mercy on you, that the Tawheed, which is obligatory upon the Muslim to believe, is of three categories." And then he mentions the three categories of Tawheed, Ar-Rububiyyah, Uluhiyyah, and Asma al-Sifat. And this book is available and in print. Ibn Battah, in his book of Iman, he clearly and explicitly divides Tawheed into three categories. Likewise, Ibn Khuzaymah, who also died 311 Hijri, he also divides Tawheed into the three main categories. Likewise, Al-Tahawi, in his famous Al-Aqidah Tahawiyyah, the first sentence of his Aqidah Tahawiyyah also shows this tripartite, or this three division of Tawheed. And if you go to other books of the Salaf, you will find two or three, one of the categories of Tawheed. And like we said, this is what has been narrated from the Salaf, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay, the question is about Yusuf's mother. That the first day I mentioned that it might not be his mother. No, I said the scholars of tafsir. I didn't say I myself. I said the scholars of tafsir have differed amongst themselves. Many of the historians, they claimed that Yusuf's mother had died, and that Ya'qub had married that Yusuf's mother, had married Yusuf's mother's sister. So therefore, and this is what I think even Allah knows best, the Old Testament, so I'm not sure, but many of the Muslim historians as well, they claim this. Now, nothing is found in the Quran and Sunnah to this regard. So, was the person that entered Egypt Yusuf's biological mother, or was it her aunt? Which one of the two was it? Allahu alam, it seems like the mother, because Allah clearly says, wa umma, yani the mother, that wa rafa'a abawayhi, he raised both of his parents. Okay? So, it clearly mentions both of his parents. But some ulama might say that, like the Prophet ﷺ said, the khala takes the status of the mother, and that the mother's sister takes the status of the mother, especially if there is no mother, and also the father's brother is just like the father. It's also a hadith. So some ulama might say, well, the Quran says mother, and the mother's sister is also known as the mother. It is allowed to call like that. So either way, we don't have any explicit evidence either way, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. How is it permitted for Yusuf's brother to prostrate? I mentioned this before, that sajda is haram for our ummah, but it was not haram for the people before us. They were allowed to prostrate to Yusuf alayhi salam. They were allowed to prostrate in their sharia and their aqidah. It was allowed. As for us, it is not allowed to do sajda to anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With that, inshallah, we'll take a break, inshallah. And after just a few minutes, we'll just try to finish up quickly, because the brothers wanted to hear about the brief history of the Jews. We don't have time to do a detailed history, but inshallah, basically what happened to the children of Israel from the time of Yusuf until our present time, in a brief 10-20 minutes, quickly, inshallah, we'll finish up. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.